Board. And this is the continuity of scripture class. We are in the series Understanding the One Story of Scripture. We're doing that in our Tuesday morning class as well. And while with the Tuesday morning class, I started out the same way as we did from, thank you, Bobby, from Zechariah's benediction in Luke. Let me just think for a minute. Yeah, Luke 1. Yes, Luke 1. Then we went up back to Genesis, and we've been in Genesis for almost 10 weeks. And we just finished Genesis 11. No, we haven't gotten there yet. So, no, I have one already. Thanks. But we're doing a little more with Christmas because it's more familiar to us, and maybe if we are having a struggle in understanding what one story means, maybe this Christmas series within the series would help out. So this is week 5, and when you see J-Rock, that's the old name of the class, which was Jewish Roots of Christianity. It just is helpful for me to see it on my computer. Because I have a lot on the computer with different classes. All right, so our class today is Understanding Christmas. We've been talking about it for 4 weeks, but this time beyond, Understanding Christmas Beyond, and the date is November 9th, 2025. So last week we looked at Simeon, we looked at Anna, we looked again at Zacharias, we looked at Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, and we had talked about those standing in the temple, outside the temple, praying when Zacharias was giving his benediction, his joyful benediction. If you have not read that for Christmas time, I so encourage you to read it. It's Luke 1, verses 68 through 79. It's amazing. And Zacharias takes us from eternity past to eternity future within that benediction. Okay. And as I just said, that there were those standing outside the temple praying for Zechariah. And if you know that account of Zechariah, you know that who visited him?
Gabriel,
right. And Gabriel told him what? You're going to have a boy. Right. And was Zechariah exactly doing flip-flops or somersaults then? He was wondering about this Gabriel guy. Yeah. And because he was expressing some doubt, what did Gabriel tell him would happen to him?
He couldn't talk.
So, And anyway, what a glorious, glorious introduction to the big story, the one story of Christmas in and of itself from Luke 1, verses 68 to 79. So, but anyway, these people that I just mentioned, Simeon, Anna, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and the people outside the temple who were praying, they represented many, I can't stress this enough, many Jewish people who were watching and waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises at that time, for the fulfillment of who's coming?
The Messiah
is coming. And that was his plan of redemption that we see throughout the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And these Old Testament saints represent a faithful remnant. We can't forget about the faithful remnant. You can find the faithful remnant mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. It's not right there in your handout. You can find it in Isaiah 6:13. That one is a little perhaps cumbersome to figure out how that's talking about the remnant, so you have to read the whole first chapter of Isaiah 6. I was going to say Isaiah 1, but Isaiah 6:13 is talking about the remnant. It would be good to read Isaiah 6:1 and moving forward. And the faithful remnant knew of God's promises, and they were assured of them, and they confessed them. And read Hebrews 11 as well. That's the Hall of Faith, talking about so many Old Testament saints who came to faith in the promise of God's Messiah, right? And to the point where you're hearing the author of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 12, first verse, it says, therefore, because all these faithful people in the Old Testament times, truly we're going to see them in heaven, and therefore, because we have such a great cloud of witnesses, that's how many Jewish people in the Old Testament came to faith. That's what was asked me one time, several years ago, how many Jewish people do you think? And I said, okay, I'm going to get back to you. And I happened to be, Hebrews is one of my favorite books. And I thought, Hall of Faith, okay, and then I want to go to Hebrews 12 and just double check, and it's so great, a cloud of witnesses, and it's wonderful. Have you ever read Psalm 84? Psalm 84 starts with, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. And it wasn't written by somebody in the New Testament, it was written by an Old Testament person. And how lovely are your dwelling places. Just think of what the Old Testament people had to go through. They set up that tabernacle, took it down, you know, every time the glory of God was seen coming down, they settled. When the glory of God took off from the Holy of Holies, they moved along. And what they had to put together to get that place in order. And this man saying, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. Makes our week look like nothing, right? And also, I was thinking of the sacrificial system. Wow. That wasn't exactly easy. It wasn't easy, and it was very odoriferous, right? I am sure. And but they, so many were coming to grips with who God is and believing in his promises. Okay, so we are at the point, because we're reading beyond, understanding Christmas beyond, we are looking at a passage that talks about, and Zechariah gave us this information too, that he is talking about the Magi, that's what we're getting into, looked to, they linked up with the Old Testament, but they also linked up to the future. And that's where we see a lot of the accounts going. So redemption is where we're at in the four plots of the scripture. When I say four plots, I could say four storylines. That sounds a lot better. One story, but four storylines. And what are those four storylines?
Creation.
Fall,
redemption,
restoration. So creation and the fall take us from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3:15, the first part of the verse 15. And redemption starts in from Genesis 3:15b, the latter part of that verse, through to Revelation. Through Revelation, and then we pick up the eternal state in Revelation, which is restoration. Eternal state, Revelation 21 and 22. But here we have the Magi. The Messiah has been born. He was expected. He was anticipated. And we see that in Genesis 3:15. I didn't have that verse in your handout, which is the second paragraph, page 1. So Genesis 3:15, he was expected, he was anticipated, he was called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. We see his coming in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Luke 1:31-35, when Gabriel came to Mary and told her of the child that she would give birth to, the son who would be the son of the Most Highest, and sit on King David's throne in his kingdom in the future. And then Luke 2:11-12. So we are looking at then part of this verse about the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi come on the scene. So I want to share with you my questions, because as we look into scripture, it's always a good, it's wise to observe the text that we are reading. You know, don't bring preconceived notions into it. We are gaining from, we are pulling from the text. So, and then asking questions about the text as well. So here are my questions about the Magi. As I was putting thoughts together, my question would be, who are these Magi? Don't they seem to come out of left field as we're reading thus far in the Gospels? How do the Magi fit into the one story of Scripture? That is a great question for all of us to ask when we're reading the Bible, anytime, when we're reading an account. How does this fit into the one story of Scripture? What are the four plot lines or the storylines? And what storyline are we in with the Magi? We've answered that already as far as redemption is concerned. Now, here's another one. Where did the Magi live? In Jesus' time. In Jesus' time. Okay. How many of you have done some research in who was in power? And we've heard of Babylon. Remember Babylon? Daniel being carried away, captive into Babylon with a lot of other of the southern kingdom. We had then Persia conquering Babylon, and that was in 539 B.C., yes, I did have that there for you. Because the Jewish people get sent back to their land, get sent back to Jerusalem in 538 B.C., okay? And we read in Daniel 5:30, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I thought I would throw that in because whatever help that is. But still, where were the Magi? Where were they from? Persia? Seems so. I always say they were from Persia, but Persia, there was a clash between Persia and the Greek city-states with Rome in the mix. And I did some checking on the cultures and found it was helpful. A Getty Villa Museum. And the antiquities chief there in Los Angeles said that Greece, Rome, and Persia were the superpowers of the time. So they were there. They were in existence. And that's all I'm going to say about it, okay? Because, you know what? Putting aside legends, putting aside articles, putting aside this and that, it's helpful. It's helpful. But what does the text tell us? So in Matthew 2, we are told that the Magi were from the east. In Matthew 2:1, it says that. And when we see the east mentioned in scriptures, it typically means the Mesopotamia area by the Tigris-Euphrates River. So, and that's closer to Babylon, all right? And not that Babylon was in power that time, but their ideology had been carried through to a lot of these other superpowers, okay? And then the Magi came to pay homage to a new king after seeing a star. That's so different. If you knew nothing about the Bible, except like you might be up on history and know about the Persians and Babylonians, etc., etc., and you hear that somebody from the east, from the Mesopotamia area, came to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem to look for the new king after seeing a star. A lot of things would go around in your mind. Like, what were they into? Astrology or astronomy? There's differences, okay? And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I want us to turn in your scripture, because I didn't want to write it all up and put more pages into the handout. So if you could turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 to 11. And what I'm going to suggest that we do, I was going to do this another way till we were driving along, and I thought, no, I'm going to do this. We're going to read it through. I'm going to read it through. And then we're going to go back to it, and I'm going to ask you what you have observed about it. And I'm going to write down those observations. And when I say observations, you know, what was the time frame? Who were the people that were involved? Was there conflict? Did something sound familiar to you in this passage of scripture coming from other scripture, etc.? And it's amazing what we can come up with just by observing. So, but I'll read it first all the way through. It's not that long. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay. So what are the things? I mean, I didn't say, what do you know about the Magi, and maybe some people would say, "Oh, there were three of them." And you know what? We don't know that. It doesn't say. And if there were only three, they'd never make it across the wilderness, going from the east, Tigris and Euphrates, down to Jerusalem. And maybe some of you would say, "We sing that song, 'We three kings of Orient are,' and they're kings." No, they weren't kings. So we're going to take it from the text. What did you observe from our looking at this text? It's chock full of stuff.
They recognized the star, that the star was going to lead them.
They recognized the star was going to...
The star they saw in the heavens would lead them.
Okay.
The Messiah, the Savior.
Okay. And Michelle, you were going to say?
I was going to say the same thing, and just the connection that in the cultures of that time, a star was connected with divinity. They would see that as something divine.
Okay. And Diane?
Well, I'm just thinking they knew something about the Hebrew scriptures, because they know that they were expecting a king.
And also the king of the Jews.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well,
yeah.
From Hebrew scripture.
Because it says they asked that, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?"
Right.
They met with Herod.
Okay.
I like that they said history, the king, not the Jews, but the Jews themselves were defeated people occupied by Rome. Why would they even care?
Okay, great. Wow.
I like that they mentioned, like, Herod secretly sent for the Magi. So, like, who knew? Like, who gossiped that bit of it?
Okay, but somebody said something, Christy, before.
Herod.
I said they met with Herod.
Met with Herod. Yeah. Okay.
And I kind of like that mentioned it secretly sent for the Magi. Like, I always wonder, like, who knew? Who knew that was a secret?
Oh, Herod was such a madman.
Right.
Yeah, I really think it was his paranoia. Yeah. That caused him, because he was so competitive, and if anyone was coming in the way of his throne, he would kill them, mm-hmm. including his sons and his wives. I don't know how many wives, but Larry?
I find it's interesting that Herod's chief priests
recognized and believed the prophecy when Christ came. And these were likely the same chief priests that rejected Jesus 30 years later.
Yeah. Okay. I got it right in shorthand. No. Yeah, I'm listening.
And why would the Magi not only care about the Jewish king, but a child? Seems to me, in that culture, that adults would pay reverence to a child.
That they were Herod and the chief priests? What?
No, the Magi.
Oh,
they would
oh, okay.
come to yeah. bow down before a yeah. child that seems kind of cultural.
We'll be amazed when we find out. No, that those are good. These are great observations, and these are great questions. So, Margot?
It's the first time I've ever noticed this, but it appears that all Jerusalem knew.
Yeah.
Oh, when he got troubled, you mean?
When Herod came heard of this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So that tells yeah. me that all Jerusalem.
Well, all Jerusalem was so freaked out over the paranoia that Herod displayed and had, you know, that makes a lot of sense when you read a little bit about his background and how competitive.
Was he Herod the Great?
Yes, this one, that's a good question. Yes, this is Herod the Great. Well, and I got to tell you, just for time frame purposes, that he died at 4 B.C. Just want to let that lie. So right here, it's getting close, and 4 B.C., and the Messiah has already come. I'm just going to share that with you because to get an idea of when Jesus was born, and I'll go into it more next week probably. Okay. So, good questions. I'm going to share some things with you. Anybody have any other comments? David?
You mentioned that there weren't three. There was probably a very large caravan
yes.
that came down to Jerusalem. So it was like, hey, where are these guys coming from? What do they want?
Right.
And so it makes sense that the whole city was up in arms about.
Yeah, but especially, I really think that Herod was really freaking them out, you know, and he was probably freaked out about all the, it could have been 100 people. A lot of times people think, oh, it was three of them because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they brought, but that was in volume. Okay, let's look at now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So after, it's important for us to know that he had already been born. And he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Why does it say of Judea? Because there were two Bethlehems. There was another Bethlehem in the Galilee area, and it's found in Joshua chapter, and I don't think it's in your handout, Joshua chapter 19, verse 15. So you might want to check that out. And that's why, too, when it says, okay, you're familiar with Micah 5, too. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know, though you be little among the thousands in Judah, out of you shall come forth the ruler. Ephrathah was the way of designating the Bethlehem in Judea as well. Okay. And going back to the text, so they were in the days of Herod the king. Behold, so get fixated on this. I always think that's what behold means. I know that's what behold means. Wise men from the east, Mesopotamia, came to Jerusalem. And you know what? As we who celebrate Christmas, are we taken aback when maybe we first read this chapter and thought, why did those Magi go to Jerusalem? That's crazy. Don't they know Jesus would be in Bethlehem? But who were they looking for?
The king of the Jews.
The king of the Jews, right. And the king of the Jews, then they knew that he would be ruling and reigning. Whatever they know, we don't really know at this point what they know, okay? We do, but, you know, we might not think we do. But that king would be reigning from Jerusalem because that's where the kings for the Jewish people were reigning from, Jerusalem, all right? How did they, then the question would be, how did they know that? So they come to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Don't you think that upset Herod greatly? The born part? Because Herod was not Jewish. He was a puppet king. You know, his strings were pulled by Rome. He was an Idumean. Have you ever heard of an Idumean? Okay, that's an Edomite, and that comes from Esau's line. And but Rome just put him in place there. And Esau, we know about Esau, he sold his birthright as the firstborn in the Jewish line. So he's not even considered through the scripture as being Jewish. That would be interesting to ask, though, because even when, you know, when I'm speaking with Jewish people today, if somebody is an atheist, I tell them they're still Jewish by bloodline. So, but in fact, I was looking this morning in Malachi. It says, God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And there's just such a tale of woe going through the book of Obadiah, going through Genesis and the book of Obadiah about Esau. So if that interests you, you know, you could check that out. But born a king of the Jews ruffled Herod's feathers, I'm sure. And then they say, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And you had mentioned that already about his star, Pat. I think you had said that. What's the scoop with his star? We have seen his star. What is that verbiage coming from? Diane, did you raise your hand?
Yeah, but not to answer that. I just had a comment, and I was just thinking right now, isn't it amazing that God's plan, how Jesus born in Bethlehem at this time, when just the minute he's born, he's in danger, just like Moses. You know, I mean, that's the way the story unfolds.
Right. Yeah.
God decided to show, to put him in danger, just like from day one. I just had never thought about that before. You know, to make it more of a miracle.
And as far as that's specifically about Jesus' birth, but to think too about how many sects of Jewish people, like there were the Zealots, there were the Pharisees, there were the scribes, there were the Essenes, and they didn't agree with one another, and there was conflict. There was always a growing conflict based around God and his word and the promises that he had made. So, but yeah, no, I like your comment much better than what I just said. So, because, yeah, from day one. And look, they were Mary and Joseph. There was no room at the inn. And thus you have Tower of the Flock. But that's another study. So here we are again within a very conflicted maze, what they are encountering, what the Magi are encountering. So when Herod heard this, he was troubled, okay? And all Jerusalem was with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they looked it up. They looked it up in Micah. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, and they did say, it doesn't say Micah 5:2, but we know that verse. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. That's okay, but here, listen to this part of it. For out of you shall come a ruler, that's part of Micah 5:2, who will shepherd my people Israel. That's coming, too, from, just jot down, because I didn't put it in your handout, 2 Samuel 2:5, just wanted to double check. I don't know. It is there, 2 Samuel 2:5, because that's when God told David that he would be the shepherd of his people Israel in 2 Samuel 2:5. And Samuel was a prophet. He was considered a prophet. So these scribes are not veering from that's written by the prophet. Micah plus they're both inspired scripture. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, and I understand why that secretly is disturbing, but get a load of this, Herod determined from them what time the star appeared. What time the star appeared. Okay? We always think that the star leads them. It doesn't. It didn't lead them. It didn't. The star appeared in the sky over Bethlehem because these magi were wise men. They had the tools to use. They were, it was a blend at that time of astrology and astronomy. Okay? And they had the tools to find out where that those orb, you know, planets, etc., what part of the earth they were hanging over, and they could ascertain. But even there's more than that in the mix for these particular wise men. Okay, so they saw that star. They're calling it a star. Appeared. Okay. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Herod, it leaves there, okay? But I'm telling you that star did not lead them to Bethlehem. Didn't lead them all the way. It didn't lead them all the way to Bethlehem, right?
So in Erica? Verse 9 then, when it says, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest. That seems like it has been moving.
You're looking at 9, did you say? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east. Yeah, the star, behold, they're saying, whoa, here we are. We've come all this way. We're getting someplace. We're talking to people. And the star that we had seen when we were home, when we were in the east, all of a sudden, it went before them at that point. It went before them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it was over the house where the young child was in. Christy?
And you had referred to it earlier, but in Matthew 2:2, where it refers to his star.
Yeah.
So it was like connected to him.
Yeah. Yeah, how did they know?
I know.
How do they know? That's sort of like at the end of the lesson. But we'll cover it today, okay? So, and he, Herod, verse 8, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Okay, he knew. Herod knew, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. Yeah, right. Also, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I'll tell you what, when I was reading that text more so, I don't know how many years ago, time is a blur, but I thought, I don't think that star was leading them. Don't we all think that? Don't we sing about that?
I think we have a lot of traditions that are not
we do.
Cultural.
Yeah. Well, and I was talking to a new Jewish friend of mine, this is going back many years, and at one point I said to her, because her first question of me, when she met me in the lobby at the retirement center, and I have a knapsack with Hebrew writing on it, she said, oh, what does that mean, you know, and I said, well, it says that man. I said, that's what the rabbis called Jesus. And she said, I would love to talk with you. Can you come to my apartment? So I didn't. Her first question was, why don't Jewish people believe in Jesus? Oh, that was really great. So I got to, at that point too, because I was talking to more Jewish people on a regular basis, I got into some of the things that I had always wanted to study. And I was truly taken aback that star wasn't leading them. Or I think I had come to grips with not three wise men, not three kings, but of many king makers. The wise men were king makers. All right. So I want to...
answer for her. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
She asked the question, why don't Jewish people believe in Jesus? What did you say to her?
Oh, I told her that Jesus even said to the religious leadership, you don't believe in me because you don't believe in Moses. And Moses wrote all about me. So we started it with that. Mm-hmm. And that's John 5. So, okay. They saw the star, they rejoiced, and they came and they worshiped, they fell down and worshiped him. How amazing is that? How amazing! We're talking about, that's why that beyond is in the title of this lesson, because Jesus didn't only come for the Jewish people, he came for the world. He came for, and we know this from the very beginning. We know this, that when God told Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So, and your physical descendants who will be the Jewish people.
And Kathy, when they say they fell down, now I'm starting to observe specific words because you're teaching me to do that. That's good. They fell down versus they kneeled down. Like, I almost feel like they literally, like,
yes,
threw themselves down in front of him.
That was more the way. We see that with some of the Old Testament saints definitely doing that as well. Because of time, and because we need to wrap up at 10:15, I'm going to go to the end. Let me see where it is on your handout, because you're asking, you have such a hunger and a thirst to know. Look at the bottom of page 3, and I want you to turn at the same time to Daniel. That's the key word there. Daniel 2:48. Remember Daniel? Do you know that in the Talmud is not inspired by scripture. It is a commentary on the law. The Talmud gives the law, codifies the law, and then it's a bunch of commentary and debates between rabbis about how the people, the Jewish people, should live out that law. So a lot of different little battles going on in the Talmud, because people don't agree. And in the Talmud, it does state that if a Jewish person reads the book of Daniel, his bones will explode. So you might hear, like, for instance, Hanukkah is coming up. And I was talking to a rabbi one day, and I was talking about Hanukkah, and that we were having a Hanukkah Christmas celebration in Scottsdale Bible. And he said, well, Hanukkah is not a major holiday. And it isn't a major feast. But he was really bringing it way down. He said, and it's really only for children. And I thought as I was driving home, that Talmud, I wonder if he knows that. I'm sure he does. That warning that his bones might explode. But then they wouldn't submit children to it because their bones would explode too. So
my understanding is that it's not a religious holiday. It's just a traditional, like, historical, important time.
And it is,
but
yeah.
But it's not, there's no religious piece to it.
But do you know what's interesting?
Jesus celebrated Hanukkah.
Yes, and that's where you'll find it. You don't find Hanukkah, a feast of dedication, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures, but you find it in the book of John, because it says Jesus was in the temple area on the feast of dedication, and that's the other name for Hanukkah. But you know, it should be Hanukkah. I was invited to go to a class at the synagogue at Ina Levine, the Jewish Community Center, because my girlfriend was taking a course on, I don't remember what it was. Maybe it wasn't Daniel. but it was something.
Bad for the bones.
Huh?
It's bad for the bones.
Yeah, bad. very bad. But I was sitting in the front. I didn't want to sit in the front because I wanted to sit in the back. And I knew a little bit about the rabbi. And I opened my Bible. And he said, oh, we have a scholar here with a Bible. I did not want recognition whatsoever. But he was talking about Hanukkah. And they were going back and forth. And he was talking about how important it is. He was. So there's debate. There's a lot of debate.
Yeah, I think it's. I mean, I've always been taught it's hugely important in the history of
And that's good that you were taught that.
There's no, like, within the religion, there's no piece of it that's, like, in the Torah. It's not a religious holiday. It is just hugely important historically because it was an overcoming that we could still
be alive.
Rebuild a temple and actually practice Judaism.
But be alive, because that's where the significance comes, and I'm glad you're seeing that it's historically a known fact that had Antiochus Epiphanes won, had the Jews not won, then we wouldn't have a Messiah. If there was no Hanukkah, and Hanukkah is all about God preserving the Jewish people.
Right.
That's you. You wouldn't be sitting here, right, Brittany,
right,
if they won, if Antiochus Epiphanes won. Yeah. If there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Messiah. There would be no Christmas.
But it wasn't a feast that was noted,
right,
when God gave the law.
Right. When in Leviticus 23, when it mentions the seven feasts, Hanukkah and Purim are not in those feasts. But look at Daniel 2:48, and Daniel 2:48 says, this is after King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill the Magi because they could not interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was going to kill Daniel as well and Daniel's friends, but Daniel asked God to give him revelation to interpret that dream, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell them, I'll tell you what the dream was and you explain it. He said, no, you tell me what I dreamt. Okay? So in verse 48 of Daniel 2, it says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts when Daniel came up with telling the king the dream. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Just think of that. And Daniel's book that he writes, the book of Daniel, is known as the Times of the Messiah. So, and here he is over all those wise men. And he, don't you think he would tell them? Especially if you've never seen the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel, and it's not easy if you're just going to get the text out, which we should, just get it out and read it, but cross-reference for starters. From Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, you find out the date when Jesus will come into Jerusalem as the Prince Messiah, the Prince, when he comes into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. And it's from the time, the date of the restoration of Jerusalem, when the Jewish people were let go to do so, and you find that in Nehemiah, verses 2, 7 through 9. And it's from that date, and then it gives you a formula. Different weeks, and each week is 7 years. Have you heard something like this? Yeah. Many of you have, okay? But here's Daniel. He has been inspired to write this. The Magi, I know the Magi. I know, we're reading it from Matthew 2, all that they're looking at and asking of from Herod and their scribes. They've been told these things. They've been told about the King of the Jews from Daniel. And isn't that exciting? So talk about one story. Wow. It's amazing. So again, on your handout on page 3, it's mentioned what I just said on the bottom. And I said it all. So, but you can read it and check it out. And again, that's another thread of the one story of Scripture. Questions, comments? We've got 4 minutes.
Daniel, it talks about wise men. In my translation, only the word magi is used for them.
Yeah.
Magi mean wise men?
Yeah, it does. Okay. It does. And some of, you'll find some definitions saying engaged in magical arts. Yeah. Because under that banner of wise men, there are sorcerers, there are magicians, yeah. etc.
Well, and that's, yeah.
And I didn't say something about these wise men that came, the magi that came to talk to Herod. They were looking for the king of the Jews because they were kingmakers. And history tells us that their king recently had been dethroned. So, you know, and these are not, obviously, these are not the magi that Daniel was talking to, but they were ancestors of those magi. And that's how people relayed information. So they wanted to put another king on, and I've been told in the past, on the Persian throne, or the variation of the Persian city-states. So they were looking for that king of the Jews. But maybe they were looking for it more so. I mean, that's what I've heard in history. More so because of what Daniel said about end times and about who is going to be reigning forever and ever. So I've got to think it's that more than the cultural, political setting.
Do you think that they also would have known the numbers, the prophecy for Numbers about I see a star, but not now. You know,
yes, I think so too. And that's in the notes
as
well.
Because I just like that also, that cultural connection. Like
with Balaam?
When you see like an archaeology and everything, like a lot of the cultures use the star as a symbol of divinity.
Yeah.
So it's like this king that was coming was going to be the God King.
Yeah.
Like there was that connection of this king was not just going to be a man, but he was going to be God.
Right.
So they were looking for that too.
Right.
So the star was meant something. It wasn't just a star leading them somewhere. It was like they saw the star and it meant divinity.
And it did because they brought those gifts. The gold means royalty, it means kingship, and the frankincense would mean divinity, it would mean deity, because frankincense was put on the altar of incense in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies, and then the myrrh for death, for wrapping up a body, preparing that body for death. So they saw that, they knew that. And unless, you know, God said whatever, they brought those gifts, which are depicting it. And that's really exciting. I was going to say, to wrap up, why don't we go to Numbers? And it's in your handout, but I don't know what page, and because we have 1 minute left. It's easier to go to Numbers. Numbers 24:17. And this is Balaam. And if any of you know of Balaam, you go, oy vey, a Balaam. He was, you know, forget about it. Why are you reading him? Well, it's in Scripture. And it says that, and he was a prophet for hire. Let me finish my sentence. He was a prophet for hire. Balak, who was the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. So we read in the beginning from about 22. Of Numbers, his cursing Israel. But look at verse 1 in Numbers 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel. I'm thinking the wilderness because here the Jewish people are coming across the wilderness, okay, to go to the land of promise. And encamped according to their tribes. He saw them in the wilderness, encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. And I want us to look at verse 17. I see him, and you see that him is capitalized. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, father of the 12 tribes. A scepter, a ruling staff of a king, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab, shatter the forehead of Moab, shatter the enemies. and destroy all the sons of tumult. So this was a prophecy that was not going to have immediate fulfillment, but it would when the Magi are in place too, and they're guided. They're not guided led along the way, but they saw the star and they knew that he had to go in that direction, and then the star appeared again. So any questions as we close up shop? Because Rooted is coming in. I think they're coming in. Yeah. And we're going to continue. So I always say that, don't I? But that's all right. That's okay. I hope it's okay. It's nice that I'm saying it's okay. But any comments, questions? Ann, do you have any comments? God, we thank you for this time. Go before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for all being here. Andrea, thank you for coming. Oh, let me, you know what, let me turn this off. I know it's here. Yeah. Okay.